Bible in front of you, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. As we continue to think about who God is, it's hard for us to conceive of God apart from thinking about ourselves, right? It's hard to think of God in the abstract without thinking of ourselves. We think about God in relation to ourselves. In fact, God reveals himself in ways in Scripture that we can understand. He speaks to us. He describes himself in words that we can understand and relate to. Yet, if you think about God's life, think about God's life and how God's life differs from our life. Now, Psalm 36, verse 9, describes God as the fountain of life. Can anyone say that in here? I'm the fountain of life. No. God says, I'm the fountain of life. His life is his own. But our life is borrowed. It's borrowed from him, the fountain of life. His life is infinite. Our life is finite. His life is eternal, without beginning or end. Our life is finite. It's not eternal in the sense of God's eternality. We've talked about this in previous weeks. We had a beginning. And at the end of this life, we'll have an end. At least in this world, there'll be an end to this life. God's life is perfect and blessed. Our life is imperfect. We say that we're alive, and we say that God's alive, but we mean two different things. God's life differs from our life, because in him we live and move and have our being. Now let me ask you, in whom does God live and move and have his being?
In himself.
Yeah. in himself. And by this, we don't mean that God creates himself, right? God didn't create himself. He doesn't sustain himself. God simply is. God is not his own cause, for he has no cause. He simply is. All else has a cause. Everything we see, everything that we see around us has a cause. Everything in this universe has a cause, but not God. Nothing else simply is. Everything else is created. Now, if something's created, let me ask you, is it absolutely necessary? Are created things necessary? Yes?
So, necessary to whom?
Okay, well, let's think about this. We're breathing air right now. We need that air, right? Because we're created beings. We need that air to breathe. Does God need anything? Does God need to create things to exist? Lars?
Well, that's why I asked the question. Because to God, who did the creating, no. It's not necessary. Now, you're talking about us needing the air. The air, the atmosphere itself is created, and it's necessary for us.
Mm-hmm.
Although I don't know if, you know, our mosquito is necessary.
Right. Got some bites the other day. So God doesn't need anything. We need a lot of things. You who have raised kids, I'm sure you can attest to this, that we need a lot of things. But God doesn't need anything. All created things are not absolutely necessary. Now, because we exist, there are a lot of absolutely necessary things in the sense of our existence, but in the sense of God's existence, no. Now, does anyone have a... Well, let me back up a little bit. All of this is background to the doctrine that we're going to think about and consider today. And that is the doctrine of God's independence. And by independence, we don't mean the kind of independence that a 20-year-old has when he moves out of mom and dad's home. We mean God's self-existence. His self-sufficiency. And does anyone know the theological term for this? I'll give you a hint. It starts with an A. Sally? Very close. Aseity. Aseity. Yeah. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity is the idea that God derives his existence entirely from himself. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone or anything else. He doesn't rely upon anyone or anything for his existence. He would be perfectly happy and blessed for all eternity without any creature or any creation. And here's what Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian, writes. He says, God is exclusively from himself. Not in the sense of being self-caused, but being from eternity to eternity who he is. Being, not becoming. God is absolute being, the fullness of being, and therefore also eternally and absolutely independent in his existence, in his perfections, in all his works, the first and the last, the sole cause and the final goal of all things. In this aseity, there's our word, of God, conceived not only as having being from himself, but also as the fullness of being, all the other perfections are included. So everything we know about God is included in this aseity. It is, and he's all powerful, and his omnipotence does not depend upon anything else. He's all-knowing, and his all-knowingness doesn't depend on anything else. All other perfections are included in this aseity, this independence. We'll go back even further than Bavinck. Bavinck was in the 19th century. We'll go back to, I think the 12th century, maybe even the 11th century, to Anselm, who says this: the supreme nature, God, could be created neither by itself nor by another. Nor could itself or any other be the matter when it should be created. Nor did it assist itself in any way, nor did anything assist it to be what it was not before. So this isn't a new doctrine, God's aseity. This is an old doctrine. In fact, we're going to see in Exodus 3, it's a very old doctrine. Something that people have realized about God from the very beginning. That God is the fountain of life. He is self-sufficient, self-existent, and completely independent of the creatures. This is all what we mean by the doctrine of God's aseity. And here in Exodus 3, what does God tell Moses to tell the people of Israel his name is?
I am.
I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel: I am has sent me to you. Now think for a moment. What's the context here in which God's giving Moses this name? I am who I am. Where was Moses when God spoke to him?
Burning bush.
Yeah, the burning bush. It's on the mountain of God, and it's the burning bush. God speaking to Moses out of this burning bush, or we could call it the unburning bush. Now think about this bush for a moment. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Think about that picture. Did the fire need the bush? The fire's existence rely upon the bush. Any other fire, you need something to get that fire going, whether it's some sort of gas or whether it's some sort of fuel like wood. You need some fuel to keep it going. But this fire didn't need the bush. It was the unburning bush. It was self-existent. It was self-sufficient. And it's out of this unburning bush that God gives his name: I am who I am. And this name declares God's aseity. It declares his independence. He doesn't need anything else to exist. He's the unmoved mover. He's the independent one, the fountain of life. From him and through him and to him are all things. When you think about God, not just in his being, but also in the three persons, the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the three persons of the Trinity exist happily and perfectly without any need. All three are self-existent because all three share the same and undivided essence. One God, three persons. But then you think about the incarnation. We're going to keep bringing this back every time we think about the doctrines of God. We're going to keep bringing it back to the incarnation and to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Think about the incarnation when the Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. The independent one, the one who has no needs, who never has any need. The independent one became completely and utterly helpless. He became an infant. What's more helpless, what's more dependent than an infant? His life was given to him by his Father. All things were given to him. He was completely helpless. Mark Jones says, Christ, who according to his divine nature is eternally and unchangeably independent, became dependent on the Father in order that his children might share in that dependence. And who are the children of Christ? Children of God? It's the church. So that we too might share in this dependence. As such, Christ becomes our life. Well, we'll hear in a little while in Colossians chapter 3. Christ becomes our life. The independence of God necessitated the dependence of the God-man in his earthly state. And forever demands the dependence of all those who are united to Christ. So you think about the incarnation. Christ became man. And one of the reasons he became man was to show us how we are to be dependent upon God for all things. He was dependent upon God's word. He was dependent upon God for life. In other words, in Christ alone, we become dependent upon God in the way that we should be dependent upon God. In Christ alone, we can become dependent upon God for all spiritual life. Because Christ is made our life through his death and resurrection. And so as Christians, we have been made completely dependent upon Christ for all things. As John 1, verse 4 says, in Christ is life, and his life is the light of men. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Self-sufficiency and independence is something that we celebrate in this culture. In fact, we just celebrated it, right? 4th of July. What do we celebrate on the 4th of July? Independence. We remember the Declaration of Independence. Independence is ingrained in us. It's ingrained in our society. But the gospel is a declaration of dependence. It calls us to give up our wills and to submit to God's will. It calls us to become little children. It calls us to become infants before God. Infants who depend upon our Father in heaven, praying to him. James chapter 4 verses 2 through 3 tells us, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, James 4 reminds us, one of the greatest signs of sinful independence in the church today, in the world today, is prayerlessness. One of the greatest signs of sinful independence is prayerlessness. We put ourselves in the place of God when we neglect this means of grace. When we don't pray, what are we saying? Well, we're saying, I don't need anything. God, I don't need you. By failing to pray, we are tacitly declaring our self-sufficiency and signing our own declaration of independence from God. Mark Jones writes, one of our fundamental problems as Christians is forgetting God's independence and all that it means for us in Christ. We rarely, if at all, meditate on his self-sufficiency by which he can give us all we need through his beloved Son. How much more ought we to focus on the glorious truth that God wants to give us more than we even desire? Can you go back to that verse in James chapter 4? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. As we think about God's independence, we need to keep two things in mind. First, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need anything that we have to offer him. We cannot bargain with God as if he needed us. We are the clay. He's the potter. What can we say to him? What can we give to him that he might owe us something? And that means that we, as creatures, are completely dependent upon him for all things. And it means that we, as creatures, must be in prayer all the time. Otherwise, we are declaring our independence from God. So we need to remember that. We need to remember God's independence, and we need to remember our dependence. Any thoughts or questions before I hand it over? Kevin, do you mind doing the memory time?
I can.
Yeah. Okay. Any questions before that? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is completely other, that you are a God who is the fountain of life, and Lord, that you are in need of no creature. You are in need of nothing, O God, and so we can come to you as dependent, helpless creatures, and we can find all that we need in you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has taught us to be completely dependent upon you, our Father. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to pray, our Father in heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would give us to give up our own independence, our own wills, O God, and to seek you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.